Good morning. I just want to thank the assembly for praying for us and especially for my mother-in-law. Certainly was not a vacation when we were there. It was pretty busy actually, and so was Rachel. My mother-in-law had two chemo treatments, and then just when we came home last week, she had to be rushed to the hospital for a possible heart attack. But they haven't really figured out yet, as far as I know now, whether she actually had one. But she has had heart problems for many years already too. So physically it doesn't look very good. The Lord is able, but she's in very good spirits and she's ready to go to see the Lord if that's what the Lord has for her. And that's the main thing, isn't it? Because someday we're all going to die. Anyway, also pray for my father-in-law. It's very difficult for him too. Right now, yesterday, the last relatives left. So he's going to have a really hard time. So pray for him, for Don as well. This morning, I'd like to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I've been speaking on 1 Corinthians, but I had a message on my heart that I want to give this morning. And then the next time we'll hope to go back to 1 Corinthians. So 2 Peter chapter 1. And this morning I want to speak on a specific subject from especially the first chapter. And that subject is spiritual vision. So with that in mind, let us read this chapter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then just a few verses in chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Then over to verse 13, halfway the verse. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. And then chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, spiritual vision. Now, just to remember that this epistle was written by the Apostle Peter towards the close of his life. He was an older man with an enormous amount of experience. And as he spoke about in this chapter, chapter 1, about his soon departure, he was, as far as we know, he was crucified upside down under the reign of Nero, Emperor Nero. And so he is writing his last letter, as far as we know, at least according to the inspired text. That's the last epistle that we have from him. So you want to listen to a man like that, an older brother, not just a brother, but a man, an apostle, had been specifically called by the Lord Jesus. And you would think that at the end of his life, he has no more spiritual vision. You know, he's just all looking back. You know, that's sometimes the case with older folks. All they have is looking back. But this man, he is vibrant, spiritually vibrant. Maybe not bodily, but spiritually vibrant till the last end, till the end of his life. And he still has that spiritual vision. And so I want to look a bit at what we can learn of that in this chapter, in this book. And now, to have vision in the darkness, you need two things. Because we were reading about in verse 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, the Bible always speaks about the coming day, the day of the Lord, as the day, and that means that today we are in the night. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. There's many verses like that that portray the present age as an age of darkness. So we need spiritual vision in the darkness, in the spiritual darkness. So what do you need to be able to have that vision in darkness? Well, the first thing you need eyes that can see. And that's what you find in verses 5 to 8, or 5 to 9, I should say. It talks there about, for he who lacks these things, that is the qualities of verses 5 to 7, is short-sighted, even to blindness. So in order to have vision, you need to have eyes that can see. And that's the way it is with in spiritual things as well. The second thing you need to have spiritual vision in the darkness, is you need light. See, you can see, you can have eyes to see, but if you're walking in the utter darkness, where there's absolute no light, you still don't know where you're going. And so you need to have light, and that's what we find in chapter 1, verse 19. It talks there about the prophetic word being a light. You do well to heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And so there's two things that we need to have spiritual vision. The first thing we need is, and that's what we find in verses 5 to 9, that is, there needs to be spiritual progress in our lives. Progress. Progress. Other parts in the Bible call this growth. Actually, 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, grow in grace, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need progress. Progress. And the second thing we need is, we need prophecy, or very specifically, the prophetic word, which is the word of God. And we'll look at that a little later. So we need the word of God, that is the prophetic word, and we need progress. Now, the first thing that Peter does, he doesn't start out with all the stuff you got to do. That's sometimes how we start out. And it just becomes a do's and don'ts type of thing. But that's not how Peter starts. He first starts out with enumerating all the blessings, the promises that we have. Because in order to be able to do what it says in verses 5 to 9, we also need to be aware of what God has given to us. Because we're not able to do this in our own strength. It does say in verse 5, giving all diligence add to your faith virtue. So there's definitely things in our lives we have to actively be engaged in. It doesn't just come sinking on our heads or in our hearts. But before he does that, he first gives us, in verses 2, or verses 1 actually, talks about like precious faith which we have obtained. And then in verse 2, it talks about grace and multiplied peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of Jesus our Lord. You know, this chapter talks about multiplication. That's what God does, multiplication. And then it talks about addition, adding. That's what we do. And then again in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied or added to you. It's the same word. So God is in the business of multiplication and addition. The devil is in the business of division and subtraction. Okay? So we need to be aware of that. And so what God has given to us, he has, his divine power has given to us all things, not most things, not a few things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just like Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And then notice verse, and then the next verse, it talks about verse 3, who called us by glory and virtue. Glory and moral excellence. He called us, and he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is very emphatic. It's not just promises. It's not just precious. It's not just great and precious. It's exceedingly great and precious. And then he says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So we have God's divine power on our behalf. We have exceedingly great and precious promises. And we have become partakers of the divine nature. You know, sometimes, yesterday some of us went to Moncton, and we listened to a message, and the brother said, you know, I thought it was quite illuminating. He said, we have our default position is that we are always failing. We always go to 1 John 1 verse 9, and that's a very true verse, where it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we always, nothing but failure. Is that how we live our Christian life? We are conquerors, that's what he said. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We can be overcomers in this life. He that is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. That's the devil and the demonic world. We live like spiritual paupers. We just say, oh, I'm just a poor sinner. And we never get any further than that. Saved by grace. And that's true. That's true. But if you've been saved for 40 years, you have never gotten any further than that. That's sad. That's not what God's intention is. We should always go back to the cross, always be able to, always be thankful for our salvation and think about the fact, go back to the time when the Lord saved you. And if you don't have that time, then you can have that today. You can be saved today. But the Lord wants us to go on. He wants us to not just see ourselves as sinners saved by grace, but we have also become children of God. We have become partakers of the divine nature. We have received eternal life. We are heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Tremendous blessings. There's no reason to live like a failure. So the Lord, and we see that in almost every epistle of the New Testament, that the epistles, they start off with telling us how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, with those promises, with that power of God, and with the fact that we have become partakers of the divine nature, according to verse 4, with that in mind, we are able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to do what it says in verses 5 to 7. Now notice, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now faith, it says there in verse 1, we have obtained like precious faith. So now we have to build on our faith. And seven things are mentioned. Seven things. The first one is virtue. Now the word virtue there is actually the word manliness. It's the idea of courage. Courage. It's a different word than what is mentioned in verse 3. Actually, the word mentioned in verse 3 is the same word translated in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, where it says that you may proclaim the praises of him or the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But here in our verse, in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, manliness, courage. Are you a courageous Christian? What's the opposite of courage? It's fear. The opposite of faith is fear. Are you ruled by fear? You know, worry is a form of fear as well. And something that I have to deal with. Worry. It's the dark room where negatives are developed. It doesn't get you anywhere, you know. Virtue. Do we have virtue? Courage. We need in our world today, we need courage to stand for God, to stand to live our lives. But it also requires trust in God. So add to your faith virtue. If you don't have courage, you can have all the knowledge in the world of the Bible and everything, but it won't. You will be powerless to do anything with it. So we need virtue, courage, manliness, and then add to virtue knowledge. Now we know that knowledge in itself puffs up. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. But knowledge is important. And it's not just brain knowledge, not just information gathering, but it's knowledge of God. It says of spiritual fathers in 1 John 2, you know him. Are we growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge. Knowledge of the Scriptures is very important. Are you studying the Scripture? If you have a question, do you just don't bother finding the answer? Or do you have a curious mind? Do you want to know the answer? You know, we have so many Bible study helps today. There's no reason not to be able to find the answer. And we are with so many people here. It must be possible to share it with somebody else and help one another in understanding the Scriptures. And if we want to know God, we have to read the Scriptures, and we'll get to that later. Then it says, add to knowledge self-control. Self-control. Yeah, what is that? Self-control. Well, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. Self-control. You know, the Lord Jesus was marked by self-control. It's not just that he was able to control his anger, but the Lord Jesus was marked by peace in his heart. Even in the midst of all the violence done against him, he was marked by self-control. He never flew off the handle. What an example to follow. You know, it's really becoming like the Lord Jesus. That's what spiritual growth is. It's becoming like the Lord Jesus. Then it says, add to self-control perseverance, or endurance, or patience. Patience. Don't be a flash in the pan Christian. Up and down. You know, some of us are more like that. But perseverance. You think of all the great people in the Bible. They were men and women of perseverance. They persevered. And so we need perseverance. The Christian life is a marathon race, not a sprint. has often been said. And then it says to perseverance, godliness. You know, if there's one thing missing in our society today is godliness. And I also wonder about among Christians, godliness. What does it mean, godliness? It means a true fear of God. A true fear of God. Do we fear God more than men? What do we do when nobody sees us except God? That's what we are. Do you fear God? Are we more afraid of what God thinks of us? If God finds out and he sees everything, so he doesn't have to find out, he knows everything before we even do it. Are we more afraid of that than of when people find us out? Fear of God. It doesn't mean we have to be afraid of God. Sometimes we should be, I guess, when we sin. Because our God is a consuming fire. Make no mistake about it. If you're not saved, when you meet God, God will be a consuming fire to you. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. But if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, then there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're a Christian, you'll never be in condemnation. You'll never be condemned with the ungodly. But we should have a fear of God, a fear to sin, fear of sin. That's so much missing so much in our society. Fear of God, true piety and godliness. Godliness, piety, and fear of God. And then it says, add to that brotherly kindness. That's the word Philadelphia, brotherly kindness. You know, the Christian community, We are all failing people. We all have people with different. We're all different. We all have our failures. We all have our negatives and positives. But overall, I can say I've been a Christian. I've been saved since 1979. There's no community like Christian community. There's nothing like it. And that's of God. Brotherly kindness. If we lose that brotherly kindness, the true brotherly love, we're gone. We're just nothing. And then it says, add to that love, which is the word agape love, which is divinely the love that comes from God. Love is the greatest. No man has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But as the Bible says in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So are we growing in these things? Is there a progress happening in our life? Sometimes, you know, there's a lot of churches and a lot of assemblies. They're very orthodox. They can name you off all the doctrines we stand for, but it's as dead as a doornail. Cold. You can know all the truth, but have a cold heart, not really enjoying the fellowship of God. And why is that? Because there's no spiritual progress happening. You know, we often talk about change. Well, things should be changed. And that's true. Sometimes things have to be changed. Because our habits, our traditions, that's just what they are. They're not canonized in the scriptures. They're traditions. And tradition in itself is nothing wrong. But when a tradition becomes a biblical, like a biblical principle, then we are on the wrong track. But ultimately, what should be changed is us. So be the change. If you think lots needs to be changed, don't stand on the sideline and say, well, I think this should be changed and that should be changed. And that's wrong. And well, what about you? Are you involved? Are you going to be the change? What difference are you going to be making? You know, people sometimes, they come up to me and they say, well, I think this should be different and that should change. And then sometimes I say it and try to be careful. I say, what about you? You know, if the Lord lays on your heart a certain need, if you see that something needs to be done, maybe it's the Lord just telling you, well, what about you getting involved? Just the fact that the Lord lays it on your heart, if you think there should be more, evangelism happening, and there should be. Well, if you really feel that way, don't you think the Lord lays it on your heart? Well, get involved. Don't just expect somebody else to do it. And so, be the change. Now, so really what needs to be changed, we need to be changed, and that is the progress of spiritual growth. And see, the Lord, he afflicts us sometimes because he still sees imperfections in us. The devil afflicts us sometimes too because he sees something good in us. And so, the Lord, while we are growing, there is progress is happening, but at the same time it can be painful to our lives as well. Now notice what it says in verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound," not just that they are ours, but abound, you can never come to a point in your life, okay, well I'm about 70 now, or I'm retired, and I'm stopping my job, and I have arrived. It should always be abounding. These things should always be abounding. And it says, if those things are yours and abound or increase, you will be neither barren. That's the word useless or lazy. Useless. So if those things, if that spiritual progress is not happening in our lives, we're useless for the Lord's service. That's hard language, isn't it? But that's what it means. Barren, useless. And then it says, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I guess it is possible to be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know your whole Bible, but do you know him? You can know the shepherd, you can know Psalm 23, but are you enjoying following the good shepherd? That's the question. And so then he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I take that, that's the sins from before you were saved. And so if there's no progress happening in our life, sometimes what happens with a Christian, they get saved, they're all excited about the Lord, and then they get settled in a certain mode, and they get used to being saved, and then there's no real progress going on, and then they fall back in their old sins. That's our default by nature. And so there needs to be the spiritual progress. In order to keep spiritual vision, we need to have spiritual progress. Because if we don't have that spiritual progress, we lose vision. We get our focus on other stuff. We might get short-sighted, majoring on minors. There's a lot of that going on amongst Christians, majoring on minors. Making big things of small things. Making, in Dutch we would say, making elephants out of mice. You know, we shouldn't do that. We should stay focused on the big picture, on the spiritual vision that God has in mind for us, and not get short-sighted. And then he says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Well, that's sure for us, because God knows he has chosen us, he has called us. And then it says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, that's a double negative there. It actually could be translated, for if you do these things, you will never, ever stumble. That's strong language. Why is it that we stumble? Why is it that Christians slide away from the Lord? Because that progress is not happening. It's not that they're not saved. Don't write off somebody too quickly. Sometimes it does happen that somebody turns out that they were never saved in the first place. But if that progress is not happening in our lives, we lose focus, we lose spiritual vision, and we will stumble. But if that process is happening in our lives, we will never stumble. It doesn't mean we're sinless, but we will not stumble. That's what it says here. I'm just reading the scriptures. And then it says, for so an entrance will be supplied or added to you. Notice if you add those things in verse 5 and down, then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. It's not a matter of whether you go to heaven or not, but are we going to heaven and we have nothing? Everything is going to be burned, 1 Corinthians 3. Everything, our works are going to be burned. Or are we going to enter into abundantly? Abundantly. We need to get away from this idea that salvation is just a fire policy to save us from hell. Well, that's what it is, but it is a lot more than that. And so if we have truly been saved, we will have a desire to follow the Lord Jesus and to honor him in our lives. And then in verses 12 to 15, Peter talks three times about the reminders. He says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He's not just talking about the good old days. you know, back in the 50s when everything was better. That's not the idea. He doesn't talk like that here. But he says he's looking back with a view to the future. It says in, I just want to read that verse, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, it says, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." So it's not a good thing to say the former days were better. And even if it is, what are we going to do about it anyway? And so we need to be reminded with a view of the Word of God with a view to the future. And why do we need to be reminded? Well, we need to be reminded even though we are established in the present truth, verse 12. And we need to be stirred up. That's why we need to be reminded, verse 13. We need to be stirred up. That's also what he writes in chapter 3, verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So, you know, ministry is not just about hearing new things. I kind of like hearing new things. But a lot of, you know, I've sometimes wondered, why do we actually have meetings, eh? Isn't that to stir one another up, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to be stirred up in the presence of the truth that we know already? And then he says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my departure." Decease. It's actually the word departure. Now here is an interesting thought. He says something about his death. He talks about it, "I must put off my tent." So he looks at his life as a temporary dwelling. That's his body, of course. We're just here temporarily. Peter's vision is focused on the future. All focused on the future. This body is just a tent. This is not my permanent dwelling place forever and ever. It's just temporary. And we've been really reminded of that in our family with my mother-in-law and, you know, and just coming back from Zambia and then hearing 3 weeks later that, you know, you have basically a cancer you're going to die of. That's hard to take. But she's ready to go. And my life's work is ended, you know. And so it's a tent. We put off our tent. But then he also says in verse 15, that's the other side of death. It's not just that your body goes in the grave, but he says, he's talking there about his decease. It's the word exodus, departure. It's the same word that is mentioned in Luke chapter 9 when Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, they spoke of his exodus, of his departure. And how did the Lord Jesus depart? He went through death and the resurrection back to glory. And so Peter here is mentioning, yes, he does mean death, but it also means being received in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so for a Christian, death is so much different. We sorrow, but we sorrow not as those who have no hope. And so, yes, we are in a tent, a temporary dwelling, but at the same time, we are also departing. And then in verse 16, Peter, he reminds them of an experience that he had many years before, and that's the transfiguration on the mountain. He said, you know, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables or myths. Sometimes there's one of the most popular teachings in liberal Christianity today is that the Bible is a myth. Like they were preaching it as if it is true, but it's really a myth. It is truth for you, but it's ultimately it's not historically true. That's what one of the most popular teachings is about the Bible today. The resurrection, they spoke as if it was true, but it's really a myth. One of the first men that started preaching that was back in Germany. His name was Rudolf Bultmann. And devastating on the church, in the professing church. But you know what? Peter here says we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We're not spreading myths. So if Peter says that here, we are not spreading myths. And those men, those liberal theologians, they say what they were saying were myths. Then he's actually saying that Peter was a liar, not a myth maker. For example, if one of my children asks me, is Santa Claus real? And I say, yes, he is, because I just want to keep the myth going. Then I'm not a myth maker, I'm a liar. Because I'm telling my kid that Santa Claus is real when he's not. So if those men are accusing the Bible of being myths, not really historical facts, then they're actually accusing Peter and the other apostles of being liars, because Peter says here it is not a myth. And so Christianity is based on historical facts. And so we need to have that vision. We need to stay focused. We live in a world where even the concept of truth is being denied. You cannot know the truth. There's no such thing as truth, people say, in our postmodern era. It's a very confusing age. And so in this section then, he first talks about his experience on the mountain. And he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You notice he doesn't make the same blunders here as he did when he was actually there. Here, all the focus is on the Lord Jesus and what he tells about it. And they heard his voice coming from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So what should be our vision? You know, we sing a hymn sometimes, be thou my vision. It's literally the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus should be our vision. We should be focused on him. And that's what Peter is emphasizing here. That's what I learned there, he's basically saying. And he says, and we heard his voice in verse 18, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And now notice what he says in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. He doesn't say, well, you know, I had such a tremendous experience. You know what? That is going to carry me all through my life. Just the knowledge of that experience. I don't really need the word of God. I'm living on my experience. There's a lot of that today too. A lot of professing Christians, they're all going by their feelings. They're not reading the Bible anymore. They're going by feelings. How I feel. I go to a church because I feel good about it, and I don't feel good about that church, so I don't go there. Never mind what the scriptures say. That's the most, I believe that's one of the most biggest problems in our so-called Christendom society today. We go by feelings. But Peter says, that experience that I had confirms the prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. So he's not trying to focus his attention of the readers, of his readers, on his experience, but on the word of God. Notice it doesn't just say the word of God, it says the prophetic word. See, you can have the Bible, but if you don't let it speak to you, and see, the word prophecy, the idea, a lot of people think about prophecy as just being predictions, future predictions. Well, that's certainly one big part, but most of the prophets, what they said was warnings and calling people back to God, exhortations, warnings, calling people back to obey the word of God, what was known already. And then they also, some of them gave future predictions. Some prophets didn't give any. As far as I know, Elijah and Elisha never gave future predictions about many years ahead. They did miracles, but they gave, and their words were confirmed by miracles. But the prophetic word is first of all the warnings of God, the exhortations from the word of God, God calling us back to his revealed truth. And so do you allow the word of God to speak to you? Now I want to ask you a very serious question. What is more important in your house? Don't tell me what should be more important in your house, because we all know what is the answer. What is more important in your house, the Bible or the television? Honest. If your children grow up and they're 20 years old, and I ask them that question, what will they say? Is it the Bible or is it the TV or the computer or the games or entertainment? You know, we live in a culture that's saturated with entertainment. It's all about entertainment. And what has that done to our society? It has made our society very superficial. You know, when I think about my grandfather, he had only grade 5 education. He worked hard, he was a welder, and he would read difficult theological books. He had grade 5 education. It has nothing to do with how smart you are or how much education you have. People say, well, I'm just not a reader, you know, I don't understand that. But you can sit behind a TV for 3 hours. And you wouldn't even take time to study the Bible? Your kids come to you and ask a question, what does that mean? Oh, I don't know. A lot of men are like that today. That's not right. Are you reading the scriptures with your family, with your wife, for yourself? If you don't do that, then you are not doing what it says in verse 19. You're not heeding as to a light that shines in a dark place, and then you lose spiritual vision. How important is the Word of God in our lives? Not that I just know it. Yeah, I have a pretty good memory. I can memorize a lot of stuff. But does the Word of God, is it still living? Do I allow the Word of God to speak to me? Is it the living Word in my life? It's not just living on what you know from the past, but do I allow it to speak to me as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts? That's the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the morning star, that's what the Revelation talks about. It appears just before the day before the sun comes up. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Now the question, and then it says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. It wasn't cooked up by the prophets themselves. That's the idea here. The prophecies did not originate with the prophets themselves. It all ties together. It's all breathed by the Holy Spirit. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We live in an age where this book is denied so much. But the funny thing is, it's the all-time bestseller every year. Not just all-time bestseller, but it's the bestseller every year. Somebody was telling me yesterday that the New York Times gives a list of best-selling books every year. And they've taken the Bible off because they say, well, the Bible is the bestseller every year anyway, so, you know, there's no fun anymore. So they've taken it off the list because they know the Bible is the bestseller every year, so they just take other books. But the Bible is the bestseller every year, but I'm afraid it's sitting on a lot of people's shelves and it's not being applied in the lives of Christians. And so the Bible needs to have a prominent place, not just the Bible as a book, but as the living Word of God applied in our everyday lives, in our hearts, to our conscience, and so on. Now then the question remains, okay, well, you know, we have spiritual vision now, but what are we actually looking for? Well, that's what we read in 2 Peter 3. It says three times we read in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 14, we are looking forward to. The word there is anticipate. What are we looking for? You ever ask yourself, what is it actually? We're coming here every Sunday and on Wednesday, and what are we doing this for? Just make ourselves feel good? If that's what we're doing, well, that's... Man, we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Does that still excite us? Are we still looking? Notice what it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And notice what it says, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's all going to burn. So where are you investing your life? And you know what? It's a good thing to invest your life in your children rather than your business or your, if that's going to be conflicting, it can be challenging. But your children, and a brother here once told me, the only thing you can take to heaven are your kids. That's true. If they're saved, of course, need to be saved. Not your business, not your house or your car or anything else. It's all going to burn. Not your retirement package. You might die before it anyway. It's overrated. Retirement is overrated. And then it says in verse 13, what we are actually looking for is new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the eternal state, when God shall be all in all. Now, that doesn't mean we're just going to look to the sky and not do anything. What does it mean? It does mean in verse 14, therefore, because of this, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. That's the same what we found in chapter 1, verse 5. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And also in verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, you can also do what we read in chapter 2. That's what the world does. In what we read in verse 14. I found that quite something. It says there of those false teachers, they have eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. What are your eyes full of? You know, when I was reading this, you know what I was thinking? Pornography. That's really pornography. You know what pornography is? Having your eyes full of adultery. Wow, I said, boy, that's quite something. Let me just say this. I know it has been emphasized a lot, but I hear it everywhere. If you're all involved in pornography, you're not growing spiritually. Absolutely not. It's a terrible sin, but it is God can forgive you. And if you really are involved in this sin, and you're really serious about wanting to get rid of it, you have to take some drastic measures. If this phone is the problem, get rid of the internet on it. Get rid of it. It's not worth it, man. And if that doesn't work, you know what you should do? Get rid of the whole phone together. Cut off your hand. That's what the Lord Jesus says. If your hand offends you, cut it off. I don't have internet on it, if you wondered. But I'm not saying it's wrong to have internet if you don't have a problem with it, but I know many do. Get rid of it. Take drastic measures. Don't be like this, what it says in verse 14 of chapter 2, having eyes full of adultery. There's no way you're going to grow spiritually. It's going to destroy you. Destroy you. It's a bottomless pit. That's why there is no spiritual power in your life if that is what you're focused on, if your eyes are full of that. You know, chapter 1 is the wheat. Chapter 2 is the tares. And chapter 3 is the harvest. So where is your spiritual vision today? Do you have spiritual vision? You need progress in your Christian life. Your Christian life should never become stagnant. Yes, we have periods in our lives that we are doing better than other times. That's for sure. I think we all can say this. And we do fail. We do fail. But we have precious promises from God. Let's take hold of this. And let's add to our faith those 7 virtues. Let's have that spiritual vision. Let the Word of God dwell richly in our lives, in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our gatherings. And let's stay focused on what we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. And let's, if we have a problem with serious sin that our eyes are full of, it's not just pornography, it's many other sins too. It can be all kinds of, we live in a world of addictions. Get rid of it. Take drastic measures. Don't play with it, because it will destroy you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness, your love to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he has done. And we thank you, Father, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus could say, I live and therefore ye shall live also. Our Father, we pray that you may give us help to stay focused on the Lord Jesus, to lay hold of the promises that you have given to us, and to add to our faith those virtues that are really the virtues of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for this. We thank you for the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And we pray, Father, for us as an assembly. We pray that we may be marked by humility, by love for one another, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us, and we pray that you may be with us the rest of the day. And we ask you these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.